Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you who are here in this building and many of you who are watching from your homes during the past few weeks and now even the past few days, the Lord has changed our world. To use what is now a common expression, we live in uncertain times. What are we to make of it? We can't go to church. Our new experience is to have to watch a live feed. We have to stay away from others. Don't spread the virus. And there's so much fallout, isn't there? From lost jobs, lost opportunity, no school, all the corporate public worship that we have come to know here in this building is on hold. So our lives are disrupted in significant, huge ways, and nobody knows whether things will turn back to the way they were. We also don't know what that new normal might look like. Nobody knows but God. We know that our Heavenly Father is in full control, even though we don't understand. Our lives are in His hand. As Lord's Day 1 tells us, we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid for our sins. He has set us free from the devil. He preserves us. It says that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? Comfort, peace, faith, all are found in Jesus Christ. And so it is in times like today that to whom we turn. We seek the face of God. We draw near to Him, whether that's at home or in this building. Today we seek some answers from Psalm 27. We look for guidance. We look for comfort. And our theme this morning is the Lord sustains His people through His powerful presence. Many of the Psalms, as you know, were written during very difficult times. Times when people's lives were turned upside down. King David wrote this particular psalm, and he had experienced all those kinds of things, turmoil, major events in his life, things that shook him to the core. He knew firsthand what it was to run for his life more than once. Killers hard on his heels, not knowing if today is my last day. He knew what it was like to have enemies who wanted him dead. He knew the intense grief too, sorrow. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one because of death. During his lifetime, we know that he buried at least 3 of his sons at different times and for different reasons. And he knew what it was like to have a plague in the land. In fact, his prayer stopped the angel at the threshold, didn't it? But all of this did not cause him to waver in his faith, even though everywhere he looked in those times, he saw much trouble. It was hopeless, it seemed. He still gives us a wonderful example, doesn't he, of how we too, we can look to God in faith. We must do so. Call on Him in our time of need. David had experience with God. He had learned many times that God was faithful. He was trustworthy. And so here in verse 1, David begins very positively. With conviction, he proclaims his God. He declares his confidence in God. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, if we take this statement apart just for a brief second, when we say that God is my light, then that means that He leads me. He gives me light upon my path. He gives me spiritual understanding. And when we say He's my salvation, He delivers me. He rescues me. And as the stronghold of my life, we mean by that He is my life's strength. That means that I can find refuge with Him. I find safety with Him. And he is the inner power in my life, which is constantly renewed. Because David knows this to be true about God. He raises a rather rhetorical question, a question to self and to us. With all that power, with all that nearness, with all that strength, who am I supposed to be afraid of? Or who or what can compete with God? With my God as my light, my salvation, my stronghold, I'm not in a position of weakness at all. I'm in a position of ultimate strength. When it comes to the forces of the world around me, all the things that are trying to destroy me in whichever way, none of it will succeed. And he can say that because he has seen David has seen God's power many, many times. He'd faced many situations. He would not have escaped without God's help. God had delivered him from the enemy without, and he had given him strength also for the enemy within. When his faith was tested, God made him strong. He had killed Goliath, remember? In the strength of the Lord, just as a young lad, a boy. Many other times, David had been protected when, humanly speaking, he should have died. He didn't stand a chance. And through it all, he was given the faith he needed to succeed to the end. And all that experience gives him this confidence. He makes this confession of faith. The Lord is the one in whom I trust. No matter what the odds are, no matter what the circumstances are, the situation, the Lord. The enemy will fall. Things will turn to my favor. God is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. The mighty power of the Most High God is with me. And I ask you, how well do we understand that kind of confidence? Do we have this kind of confidence? If we go back in our life, many of us have had very difficult times in times past. If we look back, we remember, we know though, don't we, that the Lord carried us through. He gave us the strength we needed. He helped us sometimes, it seemed, moment by moment, day by day. So here's the question for now, in this time, in this day, will we have the same confidence that David puts on display for us here? Are we looking to the Lord who was so near to us at other times? Are we looking at him the same way today again? And we're looking with confidence to him in faith. And David uncovers for us some of the primary ways in which we may find this kind of confidence. In verse 4, he gives us the answer where he seeks this confidence. He seeks it in the house of the Lord. He wants to be there all the days of his life. Apparently, at the time when he wrote this, he was away from God's house. And in his day, God's presence was to be found in the temple. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And people looked forward to going there. Psalm 63 speaks of the soul being parched, dried out, but being revived in the temple. And we know we are New Testament Christians. God does not live in a building or in a tent like the tabernacle. God the Holy Spirit, has made every Christian heart his home. And yes, there is still the way to experience and see God in the place of worship that cannot be found anywhere else. Our souls are fed in a place like this, in corporate worship. Our souls are revived, rejuvenated, when we worship him in church. It is only here that the sacraments are administered. It's only in church that the preaching of God's word builds up our spirits and points us to the only way to salvation. It is the place here where confidence in the Lord can be learned and experienced. It is the place of safety where the Lord can be found. We come into his presence. It's what we're doing this morning. It's the place where we find shelter. It's the place of God's wings of protection, where we are lifted spiritually high above on a rock, impossible to reach. That's why it is so sad, isn't it? That we are unable to worship in public worship, corporate public worship. Today, we mourn over that ability, do we not? To be together in the presence of God. And we ask for this now too, like David, don't we? Lord, make it possible for us again to worship you together with your people as the body of Christ. And we are so thankful that we can use this streaming technology together, join in spirit before our most holy God. It's a wonderful thing. And we know that the Holy Spirit is with all who believe in Jesus Christ. He's the comforter that was sent to us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even though we are unable to be together in the same room to worship our God. And because he now shelters us, yet we can rejoice, we can sing, and we praise together his holy name. And having this kind of confidence, brothers and sisters, is a confession of faith. You know, you can say all you want about believing in the power of God, but if you don't live out your life in that power, then what kind of confession is that? It's not very convincing, is it? I live in God's power, but I'm still afraid. I'm immobilized with fear. I can't go forward. That's unbelief. That's failing to thankfully accept the promises and the experience he has given us. That's failing to use them to honor him by proclaiming his faithfulness, living out of the faith that he gives. But when we have our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we know, don't we? He's faithful. And then in the face of great difficulty, calamity, trial, we are able to stand in strength. We can say with Paul, if God is for us, who is against us? It's a way of saying, bring it on. This kind of confidence on the other side is blended with deep humility. We have a Lord who builds us up. He gives us what we need when we need it, not before. And he gives us enough to bring us through. And we have a Lord who answers us when we cry to him in our need, and when we don't even think that we can take another step. I can't go on, Lord. He answers. And it's in the beginning of verse 7 that we see a shift here in the psalm as David shifts away from proclaiming God. Now he's praying to God, and David's crying to God with his plea for help. He's pouring out his request. His prayer is for God to do something, to hear, to answer, to respond. Except it's kind of backwards, because really God is the one who has acted first. God has already started the work in David, and he began that by stirring up David. He prodded him to pray. So the first actor, the one who is acting first, is God here. And David actually knows this, because he says, "My heart says of you, seek his face." My heart says of you, seek his face. See, in the first place, God gives David the desire, the urge, the will in his heart to call on God. He plants that invitation. He gives us that urge in our heart. And David responds to that invitation, that urge, immediately by seeking the Lord. He does all he knows to do to come and draw near to God. He seeks God's face. And when we are called to do that, then that is within our power. We can seek God's face. We have that liberty. We have that access. When God places that urge in our heart to seek his face, then we respond. And those that seek him, Jesus says, will find. And then we may come into his presence as sinners, as we've done, and as people who are not worthy that he should even listen to us. And we might think, well, why would he listen? I'm unworthy. But he does listen. He does. Because he will not abandon his own. He's a God of promise. He won't leave them for a moment. Not a split second. And thankfully, wonderfully, God does not see things the way we do. In our world, we see all kinds of rejection, don't we? Have you ever been rejected? First of all, there's many who reject God. But we also see husbands and wives rejecting each other. We see parents sometimes terribly rejecting their children. Children even rejecting their parents. All kinds of rejection everywhere, even in political spheres. They're no good. They're no good. On and on it goes. We're pretty used to seeing rejection, and we get rejected from time to time. It's not nice. It's not good. But we can easily transfer that mindset on God. We can start thinking that just because we reject someone for some reason or another, so God will reject us. But God is not like some dysfunctional parent who forsakes his child. He is father to those who cry to him. Psalm 72 tells us he hears the needy when they cry. He's a father who not only hears the needy, but in their need, he does something so amazing that we can't even understand it. In their need, he sent them his own son so that we, you and I, would not be rejected. The Son. From his lips it would come, that ultimate cry of rejection. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the only begotten Son was rejected for us. Because of his suffering, because of his agony, his forsakenness, now we are given liberty, that access to call on the Father, to cry to him, to be heard, to be protected, because he will not reject anyone who belongs to Jesus. And here we see David, the great king. He cries to God. He was a brave man. He was a strong man. He was a tough, a mighty, a seasoned warrior like none other. And he cries to God. He's not ashamed to admit it either. In Psalm 6 he says, I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. He pours out his soul and he takes his strength from the Lord. The Lord is his protection. He would not fail to keep his promise, except it's on our culture, isn't it, really, that real men don't seem to cry much, if at all. It's apparently not the manly thing to do. Well, men, take your cue from David. Let him show you that crying, especially to God, in the unburdening of your soul, crying like that finds an answer. It finds rest. It finds peace. It finds comfort. David is no stranger to crying. He's no stranger to grief. When his heart is breaking, when the troubles of life are like a millstone around his neck, and the thinking is, I'm drowning in this. Will I ever see another day? He cries to God, who is his light and his stronghold. Apostle Peter takes it in a slightly different direction, but along the same line, he says this. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Crying is a great form of showing humility, isn't it? And Peter goes on and says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We have access. We have a God who hears. Well, after David has poured out his soul, David says in the last two verses, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. See, even in those dark, black days of trouble, he knows that the goodness of the Lord will at some point in time shine through. Maybe he doesn't see it yet, but he has this firm hope. He's confident. He will see God's goodness again. And he holds fast to this thought, and he tells himself, he tells us too, he says, wait for the Lord. In other words, trust in the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Another man, as we know in the Bible, David probably knew of this man too. A man who knew immense suffering was Job. At one point, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. In other words, no matter what, I will trust, even when I don't have the strength for anything, when I don't understand, when everything is dark and gloom and wrong around me, when troubles overwhelm me, I will trust and I will not let go. Wait for the Lord. He's not far away. He lives with our spirit in constant communion. He lives right here, doesn't he? Don't be letting go of God. Be steadfast. And then when we do, we discover that it's really God who's not letting go of us. It's the other way around. In the middle of everything that is happening, he's carrying us through this. One moment, one step at a time. Oh, to have faith like David. David supported entirely by faith. His faith in God carries him through. God gives him the courage to face tomorrow, the future. And this faith is not self-driven. It's a gift from God. Without it, he will perish. And he says that he will again see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He knows that his soul will find peace and rest again in this life. Because he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about this life. And that doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth. He doesn't say that. Doesn't mean that everything was just going to be fine. Doesn't mean that living in God's grace is going to be an easy life at all. All without suffering. In fact, we know, don't we, as Christians, we're called to a life of suffering. But he's trusting. And he's counseling himself, us too, to wait for the Lord. It's the only answer. Without him, you will perish. So this is what we must do today as God's people. Here in this locality, testifying of our faith in God, waiting patiently for him. Just like David believed God and his promises, so too we must believe God. Look to his promise. And we don't have far to look, do we? We have his guarantee, in fact. Let me remind you for a moment of God's guarantee. Most of us, here at least, and on streaming too, we can't remember, can we, how many times we have witnessed the sign, the visible sign of baptism. I don't know if the people on stream can see the baptism font. How many times have people been brought to the baptism font in your memory? Many, many times. Well, it's a seal of God's promise. A seal is a guarantee. It signifies that you can count on something to be true. The seal of baptism guarantees that the promises that are part of his covenant with his people are true and solid and real. Listen to the very familiar forms from the form of baptism. It says, through baptism, we are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him. Here, there you go, faith. to trust him, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony of what? That we have an eternal covenant with God. See? Very familiar words. We have a guarantee. Baptism is God's trustworthy guarantee that as we look to him in faith, that we know his promises are for us, for our children. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. And so when we cling to our God, when we cleave to him, and when we have this kind of faith, then we have, and we know, we have the knowledge, and we know that God is in control, no matter what happens in our life, and even when we leave this life. It's all in his control. When we have this kind of faith, we also don't blame God. We have to be very careful here. What are you doing right now? It's the wrong question. It's in his control. He doesn't answer to you and I. The Lord gives us everything. He also takes from us. Blessed be his name. And when we go through trials, we must not lose faith, because we know that the grace of God is with us. We can still worship him because we have faith. Faith triumphs in worship. Even if we can do nothing else, we can still fall on our knees individually, collectively, and worship and glorify him. And our victory is in his glory. And that's exactly what we're doing here today, isn't it? Even if we are apart, still we are joined, hearts together, spirits together, worshiping God. And as we look to God, we must remember that he will answer us on his terms. He will not jump to our demand, because the psalm says to wait. Waiting is one of the most difficult things for us to learn, it seems. Waiting takes great patience. The problem we have is that we want things right away. Now is better than later, isn't it? And there's also times when he doesn't answer us in the way we think we should, and we just think he's far away. He's not there. But we're told to wait. Wait. Wait for the time to be his time. Wait for when he enters into our fears and into our confusion. And that it will be and is such a sublime moment, because it brings us closer to him, helps us to grow in our life with him. Waiting on him takes believing that he is true to his promises. You wait because you know he's there. You wait because he knows. You wait because you know he will respond. So, brothers and sisters, this message lies at the heart of the gospel. We're able to trust because the Son of David died on the cross, so that these promises that we have uncovered here this morning can be true for us. He suffered what we suffer, except in a much greater way. And we're given good courage from his word. And for these promises to belong to us, we must give our heart, soul, mind, strength, our all, over, give it over to Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can comfort us. And we need to do that today. If you've not turned to Jesus Christ, today is still the day of grace. We may go to this Jesus, and there you will find relief. Only there will you find relief. And in the distress and in the mess of our life, all the sins that we've committed, we can go to this Jesus Christ and have it washed all away. And it's only there, with him, that we will find peace for our soul. And it's not too late. Jesus is the one who will help us through. So this morning, King David, who knew trouble all too well, tells you and I, he reaches throughout history, thousands of years, and he says, wait for the Lord. Trust in him. Hold on to him with nothing but naked faith and find out that he was already holding on to you. And he will never let you go. We, his children, we can trust him with our life. He is our light, our salvation, our stronghold. Whom can we fear? Whom shall we fear? In him, only him, will we find the confidence we need to be lifted up. He has told us he would never leave us nor forsake us. Let me close with the words from the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. He begins by saying, the Lord is at hand. That's true for you and I. The Lord is at hand. He is near. Then he goes on and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your prayers or your requests be known to God. And here comes the blessing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.